verse 15, 2 Samuel 16:15. We're going to cover quite a bit of scripture tonight. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. I'll just remind you as we go, kind of who, of course, Absalom is David's son, who has mounted a rebellion against David and his throne, and exiled David from Jerusalem. Ahithophel was David's very close and good counselor, who has now, he abandoned David. And we find out in the scripture that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And of course that may have something to do with why he wasn't real happy with David at the time. But then in verse 16, it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king. God save the king. Now, Hushai still is David's friend, and if you'll remember in chapter 15, verses 32 through 37, David conspired with Hushai. He said, you go back to Jerusalem, and you befriend yourself to Absalom, and see what you can find out, and see, send word to me, so I'll know what's going on, so I can make the moves I need to make. Sounds like just common sense. So Hushai does go back to Jerusalem, and that's where he's at now. And Hushai says, God save the king, God save the king. He didn't say, save King Absalom. He says, God save the king. He may have been thinking David. Pretty sure he was. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? He knows that he's friends with David, and he's suspicious about his intentions here. Verse 18, and Hushai said unto Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in thy father's presence? So will I be in thy presence. So here we have Hushai, again, having conspired with David to deceive Absalom. He's ingratiating himself to Absalom for the purpose of undermining Absalom's rebellion against David, and also to report back to David what was happening in Jerusalem. So Absalom, think about this now. He had gotten where he is now, and I'm sure he's feeling pretty good about himself. His father David has had to leave Jerusalem. He's got a good army of men with him. He probably feels pretty good about the rebellion that he's been able to mount at this point. Feels pretty good about being king from then on. But he had gotten there by deceit, by dishonesty, by treachery. And now he's the victim of the same tactics that he used against David in stealing the hearts of the people. Remember, he told David he was going down to Hebron to keep a vow that he had vowed unto the Lord. He put, you know, religious pretense on it, when he was actually going to Hebron to plant the seeds of this rebellion that's now in full effect and seems to him at least to be succeeding. But now, by lies and false intentions and treachery, the same way in which Absalom had been successful in his evil purposes so far, now he's the one being deceived. He's the one playing the fool. He's going to look like an idiot for trusting Hushai. He didn't know that yet, but he's going to look like an idiot. He's being betrayed, and this is the Lord's promise. Listen to it in Proverbs 1:29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, Absalom chose to rebel against God's king and God's authority. They would none of my counsel, they despised all of my reproof, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. You live by the sword, you die by the sword, you live by lies and deceit and treachery and dishonesty and betrayal. It comes back. This is what the world calls karma, or at least a lot of people do. I've heard that a lot. What goes around comes around. It's not karma, it's God. Now, is it wrong for him to be dishonest here? I would say yes. Is it sneaky? And, you know, even though he's doing it for a good cause, does the end justify the means? No. They could have just waited on God. David often had done that, just let the most horrible things happen and we'll just see what God does anyway. But this is what God used in this case to accomplish his purposes. So 2 Samuel, back to, let's look at verse 20 where we left off. And then Absalom, then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. So here's the counselor that had betrayed David. And Absalom is saying, of course, as we've seen, Ahithophel's counsel was highly, highly valued. And so he's saying now, okay, here we are. David's running. He's got a few ragtag followers with him, but we've got the army. We've got the people of Israel with us. What's our next step? And he asks Ahithophel what to do next. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. And then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. And this is, of course, the Lord bringing the shame upon David that he promised he would. In 2 Samuel 12:11, he said, your own household will rise up against you, and your neighbor will lay with your wives in the sight of this son, is the way he put it. And Absalom did this thing in the sight of all Israel. And we also have in verse 23 here this a setting up of the fact that even the wisest counsel of men, the wisest, this is somebody that people, whatever he said was like gold. It was like God himself was speaking. But God turns even the wisest counsel of men to his own purpose. He'll turn it into foolishness if that's what he's pleased to do. And think about this for a second. What's going to be the result of all of this scheming and counseling and advice and conflicting wills and the workings of men? How's it all going to shake out? Well, David as David is going to be saved. It looks bad for him now. It looks like he's going to be killed. Not going to happen. David's going to be saved. And David as Christ is going to be exalted. That's what's going to happen in the end of everything. That's the point of God manipulates all of the wills, the counsels, the schemes, the purposes, the actions, the circumstances of men. And in the end of it all, that's going to be the result. His people are going to be saved, and his son is going to be exalted. And so that's what we see here. This is what's God doing in this whole world all of the time, saving his elect and exalting his son. How does he do that? How does God do that? Listen, here in this text, the way God accomplished that was by turning wise counsel into foolishness. How's he going to spiritually accomplish that in this world in a spiritual sense now? 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. In our text, God saved his child and exalted his king by turning the wisdom of the wise into foolishness. And that's how he's going to accomplish it in this whole world, throughout all the history and future of time. By destroying the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So now we've come to the beginning of chapter 17, and we'll read the first 14 verses of chapter 17. And we'll see this, what we just said, played out in more detail. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. Let's just get this over with. Let's strike while the iron is hot. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned. So all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well. That sounded like good advice. And all the elders of Israel, they're all nodding and saying, yeah, I mean, let's do this. He's on the run, and he's, you know, he don't have that many with him anyway, and they're discouraged. And David is down. He's been like a zombie for a while anyway. He, you know, we've seen that in the study. He's so depressed and so just heartbroken over everything that's happened and over his own sinfulness and bringing all this upon himself. And they know that. They know that now's the time, you know. So they all agree. And then Absalom said, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. Why did he do that? Nobody ever said Hushai the Archite was as the counsel of God. They already had advice from the guy that everybody looked up to and everybody respected. And they all agreed with it. And yet, something in Absalom's mind and heart said, let's hear what Hushai has to say. And there's the beginning of it right there. Has there anything ever happened in your life and you wonder, why in the world did they do that? And then you found out later it was because of God. Whether you found out it was or not, it was anyway. But sometimes it's just obvious, isn't it? When you look back on it, God did that. They didn't even know what they were doing. He don't even know. You ask him, why did you ask Hushai? I don't know. Not sure. Just seemed like a good idea at the time. Yeah. Let's hear what he says. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. He said that because it was good counsel. And he don't want David in trouble. He knows this is going to work. And so I'm not going to say this is good. For said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people. See, he's blowing all kinds of holes. He said, you know, it looks like you may think David's discouraged and beaten and tired and whooped. And, you know, Ahithophel said he's weary-handed and now's the time. Hushai said he's mad. That's what he is. This is, you don't want to mess with him right now. So, and then also, they were saying, he's saying here, he's not going to lodge with you. You're not even going to know where he's at. You're going to come up on the people. What are you going to do? Kill all them? They're not going to tell you where David is. Behold, he is hid now in some pit, verse 9, or in some other place. And it will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found. Let's wait till we know where he's at. Let's gather a bigger, wait till we have such an overwhelming army gathered that there's no way. We need to be sure about this. Be careful. Don't be hasty. And all of this is giving David time. And we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. Last part of verse 12, and of him, and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. You see, right now you haven't had a time to organize all of the army that you could have. And what if he's gone into a city? What if he's got some help? We're going to need those extra men. So all of this kind of made sense too. But he's just buying time for David. That's all he's doing. If they go after him now, a good chance they'll be successful. And Hushai knows that. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." Well, wait a minute. Here's why. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. There wasn't nothing wrong with Ahithophel's counsel. The only thing wrong with it is God was against it. If God be for you, who's going to be against you? And let me ask you this too. If God be against you, where are you going to find some help? To the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. God's going to defeat all of our enemies. He does it, as we just read, by defeating the counsel of this world and giving better counsel. Counsel that will accomplish his purposes. It may not have made sense in the affairs of men. Might have been smarter to do what Ahithophel said, as far as the affairs of men are concerned, than in the purpose of God now. This is the counsel that shall stand, what he has ordained. And the first thing that's evident here is the absolute sovereignty of God. He runs everybody, and he runs everything. Now that's comforting if you love God. If you don't love God, that's the most horrible thing I could have said. If you've got a problem with God, you don't want him running everything. And most people don't. That's the problem they have with him. They don't mind him saving them and blessing them. They just don't want him running things. But the problem is he does. He always has and he always will. The absolute sovereignty of God. Listen to some scripture, Proverbs 19:20. And listen, you might notice that I'm not even going to read the scripture that I normally would go to in talking about the sovereignty of God. And I did this deliberately because there's scripture all over. The whole book teaches this. In the stories, in the parables, in everything. Proverbs 19:20, listen to this. "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." It's good to hear good counsel. Counsel from God. Counsel from somebody that loves you and loves God. Hear counsel. That's good. That's wise. But listen to this, verse 21, the next verse. "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." You see that in our text? There are many devices. You know, Hushai had an agenda. Absalom had an agenda. Ziba had an agenda. Everybody had an agenda. But what God says is going to go. Is that all right with you? Proverbs 20:24. "Man's goings are of the Lord." Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Hushai wouldn't have even understood why he did that if you confronted him with it. Why did I do that? Why in the world have I done all the things that I've done throughout my life? Because the Lord was bringing me right here. Right here. Right now. And this is now. Is him bringing us to himself. Listen to Proverbs 16:1. "The preparations of the heart in man." I'm thinking about some things. I think, you know, I'm making some plans. I'm determining some things. I've got some goals. And the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It's from the Lord. Proverbs 16:9. We have seen this one, I think, not too long ago. "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." I'm going to go over there. Well, we'll see, won't we? Are my steps going to go there? I don't know. They may go there. Depends on what the Lord has determined. What's going to glorify Him? Listen to this. I got to have you turn to Isaiah 14. You got to look at this with me. This is such a blessing. Isaiah 14, 24. Isaiah 14, 24. Look at this scripture. Man, I don't think I've ever... It's been a long time. So, of course, we've studied through this. I guess, it's been a while. We've been in Isaiah a long time, hadn't we? We're in Isaiah 53 now. That was a lot of chapters ago. But listen to Isaiah 14, 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Remember what Job said about it? I know now that thou canst do anything and that no thought of thine can be hindered. No thought of thine. As I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Here's what I'm going to do. That I will break the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Those Assyrians are walking on my mountains. And here's what I'm going to do to them. Then shall his yoke depart from off them and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. God ain't just going to do this to the Assyrians. He's going to do this to you too. He's going to determine everything you do and everything you say and every step you take and every thought you think. He's going to determine it, and he's going to bring it to pass. Boy, it sounds like puppet. We're just puppets, it sounds like, in your way of thinking, Chris. It ain't my way of thinking. It's the Word of God. And it ain't a matter of whether you're a puppet or not. It's just a matter of whose puppet you are. If you're not God's, then the Scripture says the devil, you're held captive by him at his will, not your will. Your will is not free. The question is, whose puppet are you? This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand, that omnipotent, almighty, sovereign hand that's stretched out upon all the nation, not just the Assyrians, every one of them, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed. And who's going to disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who's going to turn it back? None can stay thy hand or even say unto you, what are you doing? You don't have the right to even question God. You're not going to change his mind. He is of one mind, and who can turn him? Who in their right mind would turn him? Would change the purpose of him who knows everything and is all wise and is good? He doeth all things well. Well, there's a lot to that, isn't there? People say, we talk about prayer. Prayer doesn't change God's mind. And people say, well, what's the point of praying if it don't? Why in the world would you want to change God's mind? Do you realize who he is? Absalom's going to learn this the hard way. Have we learned this? Whatever way, I want to learn this. Whatever way it takes, God is God and we're not. That seems real simple, doesn't it? Not very many people know that. Very, very few. Also in this passage, we see the spiritual picture again of God's salvation. God saved you, just like he saved David, by turning that which was wisdom to men, to you, into foolishness. Ahithophel's counsel was as the oracles of God to people. And that was the way it was with you. The enemies of God seem to be speaking for God. It sounds like it, don't they? They say they are. They use the word God and heaven and hell and Jesus and all the... They preach from the same Bible we do, some of them. But then God conspired to save you. And what did he do? That counsel's got to be overturned, doesn't it? How did he save you? He sent another counselor. He sent Hushai. He sent the one who's what comes out of Hushai's mouth is the purpose of God. The truth of God. This is what's going to happen. It's not going to happen the way Ahithophel said it should. That might have been success for Absalom, but God had already purposed to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel that he might bring evil upon Absalom. And so God sent you a counselor with different counsel, and you said, "This is better." That's how he saved you, if he did. You said, "This is better." And you don't even know why you said that, do you? Yeah, you do now. Because God had purposed to the intent. Did you notice that word intent? That's the title of our message. The intent of the Lord. Whatever the intent of the Lord is, that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. It didn't have anything to do with human reasoning, really. Not that the truth isn't reasonable, it is. But it's not to the lost. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The preaching that Christ actually accomplished salvation on Calvary, that's what we preach. He didn't come to try to save anybody. He came in to save. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save. And the way he did that was by shedding his precious blood for their sins. That preaching is foolishness to the lost because it makes man hopelessly sinful and helplessly hanging on the mercy of God. It shows, the preaching of the cross shows that salvation is not up to you. It's up to him. And he accomplished it for all he purposed to save and came to save. That's what the preaching of the cross declares, and that's foolishness to people. They're willfully ignorant of it because they despise that sovereign Christ. The preaching of the cross quite simply declares with great clarity and power that salvation is of the Lord. And one day, God turned the counsel of Ahithophel, the counsel of his enemies, the counsel of false religion, into foolishness for you, and by the counsel of God. Not as the counsel of God. Remember where it said there about Ahithophel that his counsel was as if, it was as though he was an oracle of God. False religion is as the oracle of God. It's kind of like it. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:5, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power, they deny the authority thereof, they deny the sovereignty of God. From such turn away. You need better counsel. And you're going to get it if God's going to save you. It says in Matthew 24:24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. His counsel was against the purpose of God, but it was as if he was the oracle of God. That's how it is with false religion. A lot of people mistake it for that, for the word of God. But it's not. It's kind of like it. But we need to hear from God himself. That's what we need. Except no substitutes for the gospel of Christ. There is not. Paul said, let him be accursed which preaches another gospel, which is not another. There is no other. They just are passing it off as another gospel, as a gospel. It's not good news to sinners to say, you know, God's taken most of the steps and you just need to take one. That's not too much good news for a lame man, is it? You just got to take one step. Wow, I'm lame. You just got, he'll meet you halfway, but I'm dead. That's a problem for me. That's not good news for me. I need somebody, as the Good Samaritan says, he came where he was. That's what my Savior did for me. How about you? Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. It doesn't matter how close it is. So God overrules the counsel of this world. And what a wonderful thing, how he does it. We read it a while ago, how he does this. Listen to it. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He's overturned the counsel of Ahithophel for his people. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. By their wise counsel and counselors, they didn't know God. That's what Paul said. They have a form of godliness, but they don't. It's not according to knowledge. They don't know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And what's the result? Just like in the picture in our text, his elect is saved and his king is on the throne. His son is exalted. David, as God's sheep, is saved from death. Just like God said him. He said, you're not going to die. You think David thought about that promise as he's fleeing for his life? God said, you won't die. Well, he knew he was going to have to die sometime, right? God was talking about a whole lot more than dying on the battlefield. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die, the Lord said. Never die. I believe he thought about that a little bit and took comfort in that, because he kept saying, whatever the Lord does, didn't he? All along the way, whatever the Lord does, if he's pleased to bring me back, then I'll come back. When you know what you are and you know who God is, you can cast yourself upon his mercy, can't you? Without reservation. Without reservation. As God's sheep, he's saved from death. And as God's Christ, as he pictures God's Christ, he is enthroned again and honored as king of God's people. That's what's going to happen in the end of this world. And in closing, I want us to see the importance of this in David's prayer. We've kind of forgotten about this. Let me call it to our attention again. God making what used to be as the word of God to us to be foolish. We used to think, you know, that when they said, oh, God's trying to save you and God loves everybody and he wants to save you, we used to think, well, you know, that's the word of God. We didn't know any better. But God turned that into foolishness and gave us better counsel. And him doing that is paramount. It's vital. That's what's got to happen. He didn't pray. David prayed for one thing in this, you remember? Oh Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. When he heard that Ahithophel had abandoned him, that Ahithophel had betrayed him, and now he's counseling Absalom, he said, oh Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Everything hinged upon that. That's how David gets his throne back. That's how David is saved from sure death. That's how everything succeeds. By God saying yes to that one prayer right there. Isn't that amazing? And you think about that. I believe we see this in the Scriptures. It was there in 2 Samuel 15:31. David didn't pray, Lord, kill Absalom. He didn't say, kill Ahithophel. Here's what he said. And I believe this is significant. This is gospel. Beautiful gospel truth here. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That was what victory depended on right there. You might think, well, of all the things he could have prayed, you know, that seems like kind of a strength. That was what won it for him right there. So turn with me to John 17, and let's see this in the scripture. Listen to the way that our Lord prayed for us. In John 17:6, we'll start with verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest. This is the Lord Jesus Christ praying to his Father, interceding for his people. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I want you to notice the word in this text. They've kept your word. I've manifested thy name. How did he do that? By the word. He didn't give them visions in the night. He spoke. He spoke for God. And they've kept your word. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words. That's how they know what they know. Do we know that tonight? Do we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is all to the Father and all to the sinner? Because I've manifested I gave them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. They believe I'm the Christ of God. That's what Simon said. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. How did he get that? Flesh and blood didn't reveal it. My Father revealed it unto you. How did God reveal it to him? Through the words of Christ. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Keep them. How's he going to do that? Keep reading. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. That's why we're here right now. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. How's he going to keep us now? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. So in the context of that passage, thy word, I gave them your word. They believed your word. They received your word. Keep them by your word. Sanctify them by your word. So when he says, keep them from the evil, what do you think he's talking about? You think Satan's going to swoop down here with a flaming pitchfork or something and attack you? No. He's talking about lies. He's talking about a false gospel. He's talking about the counsel of Ahithophel. he's talking about the word that's kind of like the oracle of God, but not. Keep them from the evil. Isn't that clear in the context of what he's saying right there? Keep them from the evil. How did evil come in the garden? You doubt what I'm saying? How did evil come? In what form did evil come in the garden? Hath God said? Did God say that? Here's what he meant. Keep them from the evil. Well, I'm glad he prayed that, aren't you? I'm glad he prayed that. How precious to us is the counsel of God concerning his Son. And listen to Colossians 1:21. And you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Is that what our Lord was praying in John's? Don't be moved away from the gospel you've heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And if we continue, if we do continue in the faith and are not removed from the hope of the gospel which we've heard, why won't we be? Keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thank God for the gospel of Christ. And so we're kept. He prayed it now. If you're his, you're kept. Kept by the power of God through faith. What's faith? Abraham believed God. Faith is just believing God. Not believing in God, it's believing God. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's good to be kept, isn't it? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your precious, precious word. Again, Lord.